Our scripture is also printed in the bulletin. The second chapter of Jonah, all 10 verses of that chapter. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is God's holy word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I called for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current flowed around me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The deep flowed around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I descended to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who are followers of worthless idols abandon their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Thus far God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Father, now quiet our hearts, enable us to receive your word. Enable, Lord, the minister to proclaim it faithfully and understandably. We pray, Lord, that having been with you and heard your voice, that we might then go forth to share this good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have seen, God stopped Jonah's escape from his prophetic duty. Now, notice I didn't say his escape from the fish, that will come, but Jonah was trying to escape from the duty that God had given to him to proclaim his word at the place that he had appointed. Well, tossed into the sea, he was swallowed by a great fish. Jonah describes his ordeal as being, and I'm quoting now from the passage, as being at the point of death. We might translate that also as being at the point where his soul was threatened. His soul was about to perish. He then begins to pray in the fish's belly. A very fervent prayer, but we don't have that prayer given to us here exactly as it was spoken, but we have his later description of it as to how he prayed when he was in that difficult position. So our points today as we look at this passage are these. First of all, Jonah's prayers, and I notice this plural there, Jonah's prayers stand in contrast to the vain prayers of idolaters. Secondly, Jonah's initial prayer was prompted by his distress. Thirdly, at the heart of Jonah's prayer was repentance. And finally, Jonah's experience with the fish ended in enthusiastic thanksgiving, for God had indeed now given him that escape much better than what he was trying to do in escaping from God. All right, to begin with, Jonah's prayers stand in contrast to the vain prayers of idolaters. I call your attention to verse 8 of this passage. The way it's written here in our bulletin says, those who are followers of worthless idols abandon their faithfulness. Well, let me give you what I think is a better translation of that, at least a better rendering for our understanding. They that cling to empty idols forsake, that is, they miss out on covenant mercy. Jonah had been spending a lot of time around idolaters. As soon as he turned away from God, and looked to go elsewhere, he began to come in contact with people who were unbelievers and indeed idolaters. They worshipped idols, in other words. And this might have been even before he left home, because not all in Israel were faithful to the Lord God who had saved them. And then he would be down at the seaport where he decided to take a ship bound for Tarshish. And there he would have rubbed shoulders with all sorts of sailors and dock workers and people of that kind. And this was evidently a Phoenician sort of ship. And he would have found that they had nothing useful to say about the true God, the God of Israel, and more often than not were immoral and men of questionable character in life. And then he got on the ship, and we know from the call of the captain, "Let every man pray to his God," when the storm came rushing upon them, that they thought in terms of there being a number of gods, and most of those gods obviously were idolaters, or idols, I should say. So Jonah then had been spending a lot of time around people who didn't believe in the Lord. And when he is called to account for the fact that the ship is in such a dire situation, and they ask him why he's the center of this attention, he tells them that he's a worshiper of the true God, the God who made heaven, the God who made the dry land, the God who made earth. That is his God. So he begins witnessing to them, albeit in a rather restrained manner, but he begins witnessing to them because they do not have their trust in the one who can really save them. Isn't that so true of our world today? That people will try all manner of things, be they idols or semi-idols or just their own selves, but they will seek to find help, but never seek it from the true God, never pay attention to the Word of God. And certainly those sailors that Jonah was with there were in that condition. But we have some reason to believe that after Jonah had witnessed to them, and then their prayers following Jonah's admission seemed to have been directed toward Jehovah, to the one God. And whether they were truly converted, we don't know, but at least they were moving in that direction. So that itself is a contrast between what the sailors were before and where they stood afterward as they tried to deal with this situation. In any event, before they came to that place of calling upon Jehovah to be merciful to them, their prayers, such as they were, went up, and then what happened? That wind that was blowing, it just carried those prayers away. And that's just a figure, of course, but the fact is that if you're not praying to the true God, then you're not praying to anything. And you may as well throw your prayers into the wind, because that's all they're going to be worth. But, as we said, thankfully, they did come to a bit of a different conclusion later on. And yet, you see Jonah, with all his rebelliousness, and Lord, I'm not going to go to Nineveh, I'm not going to go there and preach your word. Nevertheless, he was still a child of the true God. And that should give us some comfort too, because we can be rebellious, and we can tell God, no, I don't want to do what you said, I want to do what I want to do. And then God doesn't just cast us away and say, okay, if you're going to be that way, then you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. We see in Jonah one who was rebellious against God, who didn't want to do everything that God wanted him to do, and yet God still loved him. God still heard his prayer, and God still had in mind to use him in a great way. So, again, let us take comfort that even when we're rebellious against the Lord, he still loves us if we are truly saved, if we've been born again. He still loves us and will keep his presence and his power with us as we need it. I would just close this first point by saying, make sure your prayers are correctly conceived and correctly directed. In other words, they're conceived in your heart. You want to do what God would have you to do. And I'll just read to you the answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism to the question, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's question number 98 in the answer that we just read. So if you want to say, how do we successfully and rightly conceive of our prayers, I think that little expression there, that little answer to the question, is very good. Offering up our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So be sure your prayers are properly conceived, and then, of course, correctly directed. You don't direct that to some Hindu god or to some substitute for Jehovah, such as you might find in Islam. But you find that when you correctly approach the Lord God, the true God, through his Son Jesus Christ, that God does answer prayer. Now, we could spend a lot of time on prayer this morning and note the fact that God's answers to our prayers are sometimes not the answers that we expect, but he does answer all our prayers. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait a while. So Jonah's prayers stand in contrast to the vain prayers of idolaters. Secondly, Jonah's initial prayer was prompted by distress. Isn't it true that often in our own lives, we have to be in distress before we really get serious in prayer with the Lord? I think I used this illustration a while back, but I'll just repeat it because I think it's applicable. That is that there was a church and they were financially in distress and were thinking maybe they would have to close. And so somebody said, well, why don't we pray about it? And then a voice came and said, has it come to that? Well, that's where it should begin, of course. Now, distress is not the only reason or the best reason for prayer. We have to understand. Don't wait until you're in trouble to call upon the Lord. But Jonah found himself at the point of death. I think that's a very good way that the New American Standard Bible puts it. And that's the passage that we read this morning. He was at the point of death. How can you be any more in distress than that? And I think that means that he was actually tasting the sorrow of Sheol. Now, Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place that the dead go. And generally speaking, it's not a comfortable place at all. In Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom when he dies, but the rich man is sent, and this is the Greek now, to Hades, but that's the translation of Sheol that the Greeks had. The place of the dead, where the dead go. And don't mistake that for hell itself, because hell is even worse. That's when you stand under the judgment of God and he says, you're cast out forever. But at least for Jonah here, there's a taste of that. He's tasting of it. He's right on the edge of it. And he could, at any moment, of course, expire. But that wasn't the case. Jonah found himself actually tasting the sorrow of Sheol at the point of death. Now, interestingly, in this passage, Sheol seems to be the opposite of the temple. Because he repeats at least twice in the passage that he is looking to the temple of the Lord. You remember when Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon, that he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed three times a day. Of course, that got him in trouble. But that just shows you that this idea of praying toward the temple in the Old Covenant period meant something to the people, because the temple represented God's presence among his people. God was living among his people. And then the temple, of course, itself had all sorts of things that turned people's minds to God. The altar of sacrifice, the light that was burning, the showbread on the table, the incense, and then in the most holy place, the mercy seat of God over the Ark of the Covenant. All of these things represented God's presence, and when you turn toward the temple, you're really turning toward God, because in your mind in that time, that's where God was dwelling among his people. Now, don't forget that Solomon said, I know, God, that this house that I'm building, he just built this beautiful temple. He says, I know that this house that I've built can't contain you. I know that you're everywhere and that you're not confined to one place. But He says, just as a matter of people's attention being called to you, then bless this place and bless the people. So that Sheol is moving in the opposite direction, moving away from God. But to turn your eyes back toward the temple, of course, Jonah couldn't see the temple from where he was, but he knew generally that there was a temple somewhere. Being in that fish, he didn't know if it was north, south, or east or west that the fish was going. But in his mind, he knew of the temple of God, and so he turned his attention to God in that way, to the temple. Now I want to add one more thing there, and that is everything in the temple has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the candlestick or the lampstand, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The bread that was on the table, he says, I am the bread of life. Everything in the temple really points to the Lord Jesus Christ as well as to the presence of God. But they wouldn't have fully understood that in this period. Suffice it to say that Jonah simply cried out to God in his mind and in the direction that he could conceive in his mind and says, I'm looking at the temple as I remember it, as I know it, and I want, Lord, your salvation. Then being plunged into the real, well, I shouldn't say actually plunged, but being almost plunged into the real Sheol, Jonah turned his eyes and said, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, I don't want to go there. I feel like I'm right on the edge of it now, but get me out of here. That was his prayer in distress. Well, if you're still alive, if you're living and breathing, there is hope for your soul. If you look to that present temple that we have, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented by those things that I just talked to you about, but he's the one you want to look to. He's the one that you can say, Lord, you're the God of salvation. Please save me. Get me out of this distress. As I said, that's not the only reason to pray, but it's a good one when it's necessary. If you're living and breathing, you can still look to the Lord. If you get plunged into Sheol, there's no coming back from that. That's too late. And while you can still do it, you should look to Jesus. That's what Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Charles Spurgeon was sitting in the pew one day in a church in snowy England, and the preacher said, young man, look to Jesus. Young man, look to Jesus. And that's where you want to look when you're in distress, especially when you're worried about the condition of your soul. Do I really want to serve the Lord, or am I not in that condition? Well, look to Jesus, and he'll lift you out of that distress. Then thirdly, at the heart of Jonah's prayers was repentance. In verse 4, he says, look again, Lord. If you just glance at that verse. I will look again toward your holy temple. Well, what does it mean to look again? It means to repent, to turn away from where you're going and turn back to God. And that was at the very heart of this. If Jonah had said, well, if you save me, I'm still not going to Nineveh. Or if he would say to God, look, you and I are never going to agree, so just get on with it. That would have been one thing. But he says, I am going to look again to your temple. I'm going to come back to you as I should. I'm going to obey you if you give me that opportunity again. So, just as we said that God had not given up on Jonah, he still loved Jonah, we see that Jonah had not forgotten the Lord and is confident that the Lord had not forgotten him. What a wonderful thing to be able to pick up on in any point in our lives. We're not forgetting the Lord, and we know that he has not forgotten us. Now, he admitted that he was the object of God's chastisement. He had admitted that on the ship before they ever threw him into the sea, and that would still have to be in his thoughts, that I surely do deserve God's punishment for the way I have behaved. And that's the first step in repentance. You have to say, I know that I was wrong. I know that I'm in the wrong. I know that if I keep on in the wrong, I have no claim upon the Lord or upon heaven. But having admitted that, then he's in a position to repent. When the preacher says repent, it doesn't mean anything unless you feel like I need to repent. There is something wrong. I did err. I did miss the mark. I am a sinful person. God have mercy upon me. the sinner. So it was with Jonah as he was in the belly of the fish. He needed to repent, and he did repent. If you look at verse 9 of the passage, he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay." He promises here to pay his vows. Now, we would think maybe that means he promised to give so much money to the Lord. That's a very narrow view of this term, to pay your vows. It means that at some time in Jonah's life, he had said, "Lord, I will be your servant. I will do what you say. I will be your preacher. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do." And yet, of course, he had failed in that regard. But now he says, "What I have vowed, then I will carry out. I will pay what I have vowed. I will fulfill my obligation as your servant, my obligation as a prophet. I will, Lord, do that which you've called me to do." Now, later on, we'll see he still was a little grudging about it, but he did it. He did say, I'm repenting of my running away, of turning from you. I will carry out that to which I have committed myself by your grace. Our cries for help have to be established on some kind of foundation. You've heard the old saying, I know, there's no atheist in a foxhole. But there's been a lot of people, you see, who've been in the foxhole, said, "Oh God, save me. The bullets are flying, the bombs are bursting. Please save me, God." And then, when all is well, they go back just to living the same dissolute life that they had been before. There has to be a real foundation for repentance. Now, what's the foundation? Well, the foundation is, first of all, the knowledge of God. Where do you get that? You get it from the Word of God. And then a commitment to God. And we've just talked about the fact that Jonah had made his vows, had promised the Lord certain things. And that's the foundation. I could go in further detail about that, but you get the idea. That you have to have a real faith and trust in God to begin with. And Jonah did. Jonah was a faithful prophet of the Lord up until this time when he got mad because God wanted him to go to Nineveh. So that was the foundation. Having that foundation, then he can repent. There's a foundation for repentance in Jonah's life. Let me read you from the Psalms, Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means I need to repent. It doesn't mean that I'm lost forever. It simply means that I've made a commitment to God. Now I've failed in that commitment. But I know what I should do. I understand what God expects. And therefore, I will repent. I will turn to the Lord. And then the Lord will hear me. That is, not only hear with whatever kind of ears the Lord may have, that is, instrument of hearing, but the Lord will hear me in the sense of intentionally coming to my rescue, helping me. Our cries for help, then, in our distress, have to be on the basis of a real foundation. You can't just be in the foxhole and say, "Oh, please save me, please save me," but then have no commitment to the Lord. You start out with a commitment to the Lord, and then He'll save you when the trouble comes. Then our final point has to do with the fact that Jonah's experience with the fish ended in enthusiastic thanksgiving. Now, I said earlier that there are more prayers than one. Jonah was praying, no doubt, in the ship before he got thrown overboard. So there's one prayer. And then he was praying in the belly of the fish. And then when he got out of the fish, he offered thanksgiving. And you see, most of this is written looking back. That's why I say this prayer of Jonah here is not the exact prayer that he said that he put forth in fish. There may have been many similar things here, but he's now out of the fish and he's thanking God that he was saved. So there are more prayers than one here on Jonah's part, but certainly there's enthusiasm, at least in terms of thanksgiving to God. God heard his prayer as a prayer of faith, and was pleased to receive it. Now, how do we know that? Well, because Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So there must have been a faith, a real saving faith in Jonah at that point. And just a reminder to all of us then, let's make sure that we really are trusting the Lord, that we have true faith in him, that we're not just being religious or going along with things in religious circles or in church, something like that. God heard his prayer of faith and he was pleased to receive it. That is, you can't please God without faith. It says here that God was pleased to receive it. Notice too that he took no glory to himself. He gave it all to the Lord. That's this at the end of verse 9 there, this wonderful statement. Salvation is from the Lord. It's not salvation is me and the Lord working together. It's not salvation is how many works I can bring to the Lord to show him how diligent I've been. No, it's the Lord's doing. God gets the glory from beginning to end. Jonah, when he comes to God in repentance, is saying, yes, I'm a terrible sinner, but please have mercy on me. And then when he's saved, it's all the God, all of it is God's doing. God's working. Jonah's experience led him to this place of thanking not himself, but thanking God for what had been done. No glory except to God, or as they say in Latin, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. Nevertheless, there is ample evidence that God expects us to pray. God glorifies himself by answering our prayers. This is what God does. There's no use to say, well, there's no need to pray because God will have his way no matter what. But God says, no, I have built into humanity, into the things that happen in the world, answering prayer, and that I will do. And so we can't ever say to God, I don't need to pray. There's ample evidence that God expects us to pray so that he can respond to it. Again, in verse 9, but the earlier part of the verse, you have a beautiful worship statement here. I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. Those are worship words. You may think that, in the fish there, Jonah didn't have much opportunity to worship. And it's true. But at least once he's been put out on the dry land, then he's going to have a little thanksgiving service between him and his heavenly Father at this point. And so he says, I will sacrifice to you. That's worship. I will give thanks to you. That's worship. I will offer myself anew. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship. So all of this to say that the first thing Jonah did, as far as we know, as far as the record tells us, when he got out of the fish, he had this service of thanksgiving to God. A beautiful statement here in verse 9. Our sacrifices to God are the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we call upon God to accept us about? Not an animal of any kind, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Father, I believe Christ died for me. I believe that he has the power to wash away sins. I believe that in him there is life, and without him there's no life at all. This is our first sacrifice, and that's not ours really. It's just Christ's sacrifice that we take hold of. And then with that same verse that I quoted before, to present our bodies unto him living sacrifices. So here we are then at the end of the first part of the story. You can divide this in part one, part two. But this is the story of Jonah and the ship and the storm and the fish. And we come to this. We find Jonah on dry land because God is a savior. God is one who continues to love us. God will bring us through even the worst difficulties, even if we're on the very edge of Sheol, he'll bring us through. And then, part two coming, we're waiting, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. The rest of the story. And that's what we'll pick up next time. Now, next week, I'm supposed to be with the Vietnamese church. So, David, I hope, will be the one to speak to you next week. But we'll get back to Jonah and the rest of the story as soon as I'm back again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us through the rest of this day and keep help us to keep in mind that you always love us, that you're ready to save us, that you expect repentance from us, and that that repentance becomes part of the foundation of our faith and trust in you. We ask for more of this, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.